Hey, thank you for being part of this online and on site celebration, worship celebration. Especially those of you who are online, thank you for your participation. It's hard to establish eye contact with people who are online, so I just want you to know, I know you're there. I appreciate it. Hey, you may not have noticed it, but we started a new teaching series last week, Unfamiliar Ground, about transitions. Transitions fill our lives. From the beginning of our lives to the end of our lives, we're going through transitions, changes, as we move from our well-known past, the things that we're used to, into our unknown future. We move through uncharted territory, always, constantly moving. We leave behind comfort, familiarity, and safety and move into the unknown. Unfamiliar ground is where life has changed forever and the future is up in the air. Sometimes those are the good changes, sometimes they are not so good. Unfamiliar ground is where normal no longer exists. Unfamiliar ground is where we keep wishing, wishing, yeah, we could go back to the way it was. Unfamiliar ground is where we feel disoriented, deserted, or distressed. As Jesus leads us through these times of transition and leads us through unfamiliar ground and uncharted territory, he's always whispering in our ears. If we listen closely, we'll hear him whispering, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me?" And our response to the challenges of unfamiliar ground reveals our answer. Doesn't matter what we say with our mouth, it's how we respond that reveals the truth. Here's the problem. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of the blame game. Human beings have fallen into the trap of the blame game from the very beginning. It started with our very first parents. "Adam, did you eat from that tree that I told you not to eat from?" "Well, you see that woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it, you know, because it's not like I had any, I couldn't help myself because, you know, she's the boss. And you gave, you know, it. You know, if you hadn't given her to me, then that never would have happened. So ultimately, you know, God, it's your fault." It's a good thing God doesn't smack people upside the head. And so he turns to Eve and goes, "Eve, what have you done?" "Well, you know, that snake over there, he lied to me. He tricked me. Blame game. Whenever we're on unfamiliar territory, boy, things had really changed. That world had changed. It was never going back. Unfamiliar ground. Whenever we hit unfamiliar ground, it is so easy for us to slip into the blame game. It's got to be somebody's fault. I want us to turn, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Psalm 78. We're not going to read the whole psalm, and we're not actually even going to read the whole section, all the sections that I've picked out, because it's just huge, because it's kind of like a summary of Israel's history, ancient history, but I do want to pick out some parts of it for us to, because there were some things that happened in ancient history, ancient Israel's history, that remained as examples for the people of Israel for generations, clear down even into some of the New Testament authors, the second part of the Bible, will refer back to these events. And all of them, everybody who refers back to these events says, don't be like these people. Whatever you do, don't do what they did. Don't respond the way they respond. Psalm 78. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll be jumping to verse 15 and hitting the highlights from there. Verse 1, pay attention, my people, to my instruction. Listen to the words I speak. I will sing a song that imparts wisdom. I will make insightful observations about the past. Then I'm going to jump to verse 4. We will tell the next generation about the Lord's praiseworthy acts. Now verse 6. So that the next generation, children yet to be born, verse 8, will not be like their ancestors. Okay, just going to pause for a moment. I'm going to tell you what happened in the past. I'm going to give you a song that imparts wisdom. I'm going to give you insights into what happened in the past. I'm going to tell the next generation so that these children yet to be born will not be like their ancestors, who were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that was not committed and faithful to God. Well, how did that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because starting in verse 15, we start to find out what happened. First of all, let me tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about the people. Big picture story, Moses, the hero of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Born in the beginning of Exodus, his parents saved him. Egyptian princess raised him. He killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. He escaped burning bush. God sent him back, said, I've heard my people's cries. We're going to liberate them. He liberated them, brought them out. They went through all kinds of stuff, went through the Red Sea. He's leading them through the desert. Now, this was their unfamiliar ground. These people had been born and raised in Egypt as slaves. And now they were traveling through the wilderness, moving from slavery in Egypt to a land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their ancestors. A land flowing with milk and honey. Beautiful place. That was their, they were moving from a place of slavery to a place that was going to be theirs that was beautiful. But it was uncharted territory. They had never been free people before, and they were nomads now. And it was a desert wilderness. And there was no water. Look at verse 15. Backstory for verse 15. There was no water. Some estimates say there were about 1 million of them. 1 million people, no water in the desert. Plus, they had animals, livestock, sheep, goats, camels, donkeys. Animals are getting thirsty. They started to complain. And the Lord broke open rocks 2 different times. He opened up rocks and gave them enough water, it says in verse 15, to fill the depths of the sea. He caused streams to flow from the rocks and made water flow like rivers. Verse 17. Yet they continued to sin against him and rebelled against the sovereign one in the desert. Thirsty, in the middle of the desert, fine. Pops open a rock and water comes out. Enough water for millions of people plus their animals. Two occasions. And they go, oh, that's nice. Verse 18, they willfully challenge God by asking for food to satisfy their appetite. You know, back in Egypt, when we were slaves, at least our masters gave us good things, you know, like cucumbers. I like cucumbers. But I would not trade my freedom for cucumbers. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I'm pretty sure none of us would either. I wouldn't trade my freedom for prime rib or steak, even every day. Another one of the Psalms says, they ask, well, they said something along the lines of, well, sure, God can give us water out of a rock, but can he give us food to eat? He can split the Red Sea, but can he feed us? Nope, he doesn't smack people. He gave them manna. There it is in verse 19. Is God really able to give us food in the desert? They insulted God. They willfully challenged God. They insulted God. When the Lord heard this, he was furious, and judgment broke out against them because they did not have faith in God, it says in verse 22. Did not trust his ability to deliver them. Then he opens up the sky and rains down manna on them day after day after day, except on the Sabbath day and on the day before the Sabbath. He provides enough food for them for the Sabbath, gives them 2 days worth of manna on Friday. On Saturday, they have enough. Then Monday, it's back to having manna. And after a while, they're sick of manna. And they say, you know, back in Egypt, we had meat too. We're sick of manna. Wish we could have some meat to eat. Manna pancakes, manna soup, manna pasta. No sauce, manna noodles, no chicken to go with it. So God sent him quail. He rained down meat on them, it says in verse 27. He rained down meat on them like dust, birds as numerous as the sand of the seashore. He caused them to fall right down in the middle of their camp. They didn't even have to do anything except walk outside the tent to pick it up and cook it and eat it. They ate until they were stuffed. They ate until they were sick. Literally, ate till they were sick. And then they figured because they got sick, because they ate so much of it, that it was God's fault. And some of them died because they ate so much. And they blamed God for it. Verse 32, despite all this, they continued to sin and did not trust him to do amazing things. What's he talking about there? These are the same people. This happened just shortly before they sent 12 spies into the promised land. They were right at the edge of the promised land. They sent spies into the promised land. They came back and said, it's exactly everything and more than what we thought God had promised to us. It is awesome. And 10 of them said, and they got giants, and they're going to kill us. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, giants, smiants. We got God. You know, you remember the 10 plagues? You remember the Red Sea? You remember rocks with water, manna, quail? You remember the guy who came down and melted the top of Mount Sinai? You know, the fiery pillar right over there? That guy is with us. He's on our side. They're toast. And the entire camp was ready to kill Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. It was 1,000,000 to 4. They continued to sin and did not trust God. So he caused them to die unsatisfied in the desert. He said, fine, you don't want to go? You're not going to go. Your kids will go in. Your grandkids will go in. But you're not going. You've come all this way through the uncharted territory. You've come all this way through unfamiliar ground, whining and complaining, grumbling the whole way. You've been a stubborn and rebellious generation, willfully challenging God, insulting God, not having faith in God, continuing to sin against God, and not trusting God. And so you won't get what God promised. When I told the folks at the Great Lakes region that I plan to retire, they told me a good book to read. It's called The Land Between, Finding God in Difficult Transitions by Pastor Jeff Mannion. And I said, okay. What I'm calling unfamiliar ground, he calls the land between. It's that transition where we have no idea what's going on. He said in that book, well, the land between is prime real estate for faith transformation, for our faith to grow. It is also the space where we can grow resentful, bitter, and caustic if our responses are unguarded. The wilderness where faith can thrive is the very desert where it can dry up and die if we're not watchful. Grumbling and complaining reveal our lack of trust in Jesus. If we fall into the trap of playing the blame game, we're answering Jesus' question, will you trust me? And we're not given a real good answer. Now, calling for help is our spontaneous reaction when we're in pain. And it's not a bad one. Hurt people long for comfort and healing, but healing and comfort often take time. It takes a while. And they always take longer than we think they should and that we want them to. And waiting is where the trouble begins. And that's where the blame game, the temptation for the blame game can take hold. That's where we can fall into that trap of beginning to blame other people. Well, if only they would hurry up. If only they would do this. If only they would do that. If only God would. If only God. And our frantic panic calls for help and healing can easily turn into complaints that accuse people. If you read through the things that happened, people were constantly accusing Moses. You brought us out here into the wilderness to die. You should have just left us alone. We were better off in Egypt. Oh, really? Every time I read that, I think it, man. Then I think, under what circumstances would I start saying stuff like that? And I got to say that, you know, I can complain from time to time. I'm not above it. Now, in that same book, The Land Between, Jeff Mannion points out there's a difference between a complaint and an honest expression of our feelings before God. We've talked about this before. The Psalms are filled with people crying out and lamenting. And Jesus even did it on the cross. He quoted one of the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's an honest expression of our feelings. And God invites us and encourages us to be honest. But there's a fine line between honest expression of our feelings and shifting into a complaint. Honesty with God is productive and healing. But if we're not careful, we can shift into a rebellious complaint. Complaining provides an enormous opportunity for us to become bitter, for resentment to begin to flourish. And what that does, our faith shrivels up. We have to look inside and begin asking ourselves the question, am I being drawn into a bitter complaint? In this expression, as I'm starting to say these things, as I'm starting to think these things, is there any possibility that I might be implying, whether I'm saying it out loud or not, is there any possibility that I might be implying, God, I was better off without you? That's what this stubborn, rebellious generation kept saying over and over and over again. We want to go back to Egypt. We were better off when God left us alone. Really? What's the antidote? How can we keep from falling into this blame game trap? How can we avoid grumbling and complaining? Gratitude and praise. Gratitude and praise keep our focus on Jesus, as he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. It was in some of the Psalms this morning. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me and comfort me. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, no matter how deep, dark, and shadowy, and intolerable, and death-like the valleys we go through, the uncharted territory may be. Here's the point. When Jesus is with us, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say we're not going to feel sadness or grief. It doesn't say we won't have to deal with depression or anxiety. It doesn't even say we won't be angry, even with God. Or to struggle with doubts, or even be afraid of the worst possible outcomes. It says we're not going to fear evil. It doesn't say that our worst nightmares aren't going to happen. It doesn't say that we're the things that we never thought would ever happen aren't going to happen. It just says, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. J.D. Walt says, now that is a curiosity to me. I will fear no evil, he says. Why that? He goes on to say, it means Satan and all the forces of evil and darkness cannot and will not prevail against you. It is one thing to lose a battle with cancer or whatever else, another thing entirely to lose the war with Satan. Again, Jeff Mannion writes in The Land Between, the conditions of unfamiliar ground have a way of either drawing us toward God or away from God. There's very seldom any neutral space. We're either going to draw closer to Jesus or we're going to pull away when we're walking through uncharted territory, when we're going through this unfamiliar ground. And how we respond is the key. How we respond is the key. We can choose to respond to unfamiliar ground with grumbling and complaining. We can fall into the trap of the blame game. Or we can choose to respond with gratitude and praise. On the one hand, grumbling and complaining come easily. When we're hurting, we want comfort and healing, and we want it now. Here, now, fix it. And there's a fine line, as I said, between telling God that we're in pain and blaming God for the pain that we're feeling. Grumbling and pain, and grumbling and complaining grow easier. Our brains are wired this way. Our brains will find more to gripe and moan about the more we gripe and moan. So it's just like a vicious cycle. The more we do it, it's like practicing. We just become better and 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 better at it. Like, we could have a friend who wins the lottery and says, oh, I don't want the $50 billion. You can have it. And we would find 100 reasons why that would be a pain in the back. Sorry. I edited that. You're welcome. If you'd spend a whole lot of time griping and moaning, you would have a whole lot of reasons why being given $50 billion would be a problem. Grumbling and complaining come easily, and they grow easier the more we do them. And here's the worst part. Grumbling and complaining imprison us. The more we do them, they're habit-forming and destructive. Grumbling and complaining lead us to doubt, discouragement, and rebellion. They will turn us into members of that stubborn and rebellious generation that can't have what God wants to give them. Griping and moaning prevent us from receiving God's blessing. We simply won't see them coming. And even if we do see them coming, we'll reject them because we're fixated on all the obstructions and all the, they're giants. By the way, this was, these weren't the last people that would look at God's blessings and not see them. people who looked at Jesus and said, he's got to die. We can't have this guy running around town. We let him live, all of us are going to die. You got to get rid of him. On the other hand, gratitude and praise don't always come easy. They require decisive choice. It's easy to grumble and complain. Gratitude and praise require us to stop and think and decide, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to think of a reason to say thank you, and I'm going to think of a reason to praise God. God is faithful. God is with me. God sees me. God knows me. Those are all statements of praise. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, in one of his letters, in everything give thanks. Not for everything. Please don't ever make the mistake. Don't ever let somebody tell you that you have to thank God for everything that happens in your life. That is a big mistake. See, I added to more stuff. Please be proud of me. I am. We don't thank God for everything. We thank God in everything. In the deepest, darkest valley, we thank him for being with us. We thank him for his rod and his staff, his protection and his provision. We thank him for spreading a feast before us in the presence of our enemies. Even though our enemies are there wanting to devour us, our God is saying, hey, let's have a party. I'll take care of the enemies. You just have a good time at the feast. Yes, sir. Party sounds fine to me. By the way, gratitude and praise don't always come easily, but gratitude and praise grow easier, because just like grumbling and complaining, our brains will find more and more to give thanks and sing about the more we choose to express gratitude and praise. So some neighbor decides they don't want the $50 billion because they've been grumbling and complaining. All they can think about is all the headaches of $50 billion is going to cause them, and they decide to hand us the check. We're going to have a shouting spell. That's an old Wesleyan term. We're just going to have all kinds of things to praise God about and thank him for. All the people we can help. I don't care. I don't care if I have to give 3/4 of it or 9/10 of it to the government. I still get a tenth of it to do really good things for with people. And I can still thank God for a huge blessing. The more we learn to say thank you and the more we learn to praise God, the easier it becomes. And gratitude and praise liberates us. We'll expect and welcome God's blessing. We'll see them coming. Well, instead of thinking we're living from problem to problem, we'll see ourselves living from blessing to blessing. Yeah, I'm going through a little bit of a difficult time right now, but the blessings are coming. Oh, wait a minute. All of a sudden, I'm starting to talk like a champion of hope. Wait a minute. That's all we're supposed to be, isn't it? Good stuff's always on the horizon when you're walking with Jesus and you're filled with gratitude and praise. He's going to relieve our fear and bolster our confidence. And we will always be, if we are filled with gratitude and praise, we will probably always be in the minority. We'll be like Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. We're standing up against a million people going, I know you guys saw the giants. I saw the giants too. Would you turn around and look at God? See, that's the crazy thing. The same towering inferno, literally, who had led them through the wilderness was right there visible for all of them to see. For us, we can't see God. They had a visual representation of God right there, and they were scared to death of giants. We get scared to death too, though. So let's not look down. It's so easy to go back. Well, what was wrong with you? What was wrong with you, Mark, the last time you were scared? Well, yeah, I don't want to talk to him. That's all right. Okay, we can get scared. So what did we? I have a suggestion. This is a practical suggestion because you know it's one thing to say, okay, let's have gratitude and praise. Excuse me. So, in some way, shape, or form, start a gratitude and praise record. Everybody has it their own way. You can have a little notebook. You have a little notebook you carry in your pocket and you write stuff on. You might want to put it on a tablet. Phone, just remember which pocket you put it in. You can have a big tablet, 3x5 card in your shirt pocket. My dad always had he had one of those little calendars with the little boxes on it. He always had one of those in his pocket that he wrote things on. Whatever. And then find a way to record this stuff. Because not only does our mind need, learn to see things the more we look for them, it also forgets quick. So writing things down helps. Record it some way, shape, or form. But set a daily goal to record specific things that you're thankful for and that you want to praise God for. So, for example, for the next 12 weeks or the next 10 weeks or the next 9 weeks, set a goal, specific goal, for the next so many number of weeks, I will record at least 3 things that I'm grateful for and that I will praise God for. Okay, and I'm just going to suggest that you don't write down, I am thankful for my family every single day. I mean, I hope you're thankful for your family. But you're not looking very far if you're only thankful for your family every single day. And I would add, if you're thankful that your family doesn't live in town, that's more of a veiled complaint than real. I'm just saying. All right? Some of you are going, but I already do that. Fine, then up your lumber. We need to up our number. But I'm already writing down 4 or 5. Fine, make that your minimum and go. I'm going to write at least 5 or 6 or 9 or 10. 3 at each meal. Morning, noon, and night. I don't need 3 meals. Okay? How many meals do you eat? That's none of my business. Just do the best way to get through uncharted territory, an unfamiliar ground, to make sure we're practicing gratitude and praise, is to actually find things to be thankful for and to record it and praise Him. So somebody pulls out in front of you on Euclid sometime. Happens to me frequently. I could swear my cards are invisible. I made a commitment to Jesus that the Holy Spirit's going to help me do this. From now on, I'm going to thank Him that both of us are still alive. And then I'm going to pray that they make it wherever they need to go safely. I am. Because that's not always what I think. So I'm trying to shift my gears in my head, not my car. Start a gratitude and praise record. Open the door to see God's blessings and to welcome them. Let's pray. King Jesus, when life feels like unstable ground under our feet, You are our solid rock. You are the one we can depend on. Help us notice Your presence. Just help us to keep from being distracted during our challenges. Comfort us with Your steadfastness, even on our darkest days. Even when it feels like we're drowning and the waves are overcoming us, help us to just know we can reach out and You're going to grab our hand and see us through. Open our ears to hear You whisper, "Will you trust me?" Give us the faith and the courage not only to say yes, but to act yes. Hey, thanks those of you who've been online. Thank you. Thank you, everybody who's here. Appreciate you being here. Well, folks, no matter what the future holds, our mission remains the same. Just as the Father sent Jesus to seek and find His missing children, Jesus sends you and me to do the same. You are sent. Go with Jesus in the powerful love of the Holy Spirit.